Go up here. Yeah. Well, it might seem a little strange that we had the 23rd Psalm recited this morning, but I was thinking about Father's Day, and I was thinking about the Lord is my shepherd, and a father is like a shepherd. When you think about it, green pastures and still waters. A father provides nourishment for his family. The paths of righteousness, he teaches them the right way. And also it talks about going through the valley of the shadow of death. He's there to comfort, support, and help. And his cup overflows. He provides everything that the family needs, that he's capable of providing. And we can live with him as long as he wants, as long as he's there. So I was thinking that the Lord's psalm, this 23rd psalm, is like what a father does. So think of that. I'm going to look at a different psalm for my text this morning, though. It's Psalm 127. But before we get to the scripture, I have a little story. A chicken said to a hog, "Those men at the Alliance Church are such a good bunch of guys. Why, if one of them needs help, the others pitch in. They pray for each other. They study the Bible together. We should do something nice for them." "Well, what do you suggest we do?" asked the hog. "Well, every second Sunday of the month, they have a men's breakfast and Bible study. Why don't we provide them with a good breakfast next month? I'll supply the eggs, and you can provide the ham." "Hold on," said the hog. "That doesn't seem quite fair. For you, it is just token involvement. But for me, it's total commitment." And so it is, being a good father is not an occasional activity. It involves total commitment. The scripture will verify this. Now we come to Psalms 127, verses 1 through 5. There are only five verses in the psalm. This is called a Song of Ascents of Solomon. Verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is a man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." So this is the day that we honor fathers. Two boys were talking one Father's Day, and one said to the other, "I wish we didn't have holidays like Mother's Day and Father's Day." "Why?" asked his friend. "Because parents are so hard to manage when they hear how important they are." And parents are important. And since we honored mothers in May, we honor fathers in June. Consider the scripture that we just read. It is about establishing a house and raising a family. This psalm is attributed to Solomon, the wisest of all the men in the earth of that time. Except for one. Apostle Paul tells us who that is in his epistle to the Colossians, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. "Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So when Jesus came to earth, Solomon was displaced as the wisest person to ever live on earth. Yet he still had some pretty good advice to give. His wisdom did come from God's Holy Spirit, so it is dependable. Let's check out verse 1 again. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." This gives us our first point of our outline. A blessed father trusts in the Lord. We know the Lord as creator, but we don't usually think of him as a builder. I don't think we can point to any house and say, "The Lord built that house." Now, the word for house here can have many meanings, and one of them is family. Remember what Jesus said about the two houses in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So then, we must build our lives on the truths of God's word. It is to be foundational. Building a family, a home, a house is to be founded upon the rock of God's words and upon the rock who is the word of God, Jesus Christ. When we allow God to establish the house, it will stand. Without the Lord, those who build it in vain. This is not so much as a physical building, the bricks, the wood, the nails, the mortar, the paint. Some of those buildings are very nice and sturdy, but the spiritual house, built by precepts and concepts and teachings of the Lord, that is a house that withstands the storms of life. So this brings us to point number two. A blessed father teaches about Jesus. But someone might say, wait a minute, John, I tried to teach my children the right way, and when they grew up, they turned away from the Lord and they went their own way. How then can you say that the house built on the Lord will stand? It is true, not all children brought up in a Christian home will be following the Lord as adults, even though we endeavor to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They may decide to not accept our way of life. And when that happens, parents are tempted to think, where did we go wrong? Do you ever wonder about the statement in Proverbs 22:6 that says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it? Is this a definite promise or a general principle? Generally, those trained in the ways of the Lord are more likely to follow him than if they had no training. But they do not always choose the Christian way. We do know that if we lovingly train our children, they will probably be kind to others, respectful of the laws, and good citizens. That is growing up in the right way. So even though they may not accept everything we teach them, some of it will no doubt help to shape their lives. Proverbs 22:6 does not teach us that if we train up a child in the way he should go, that he must be a dedicated Christian all his life. That would mean that we, the parents, have the power to save them. But we do not have that power. And we cannot override an important part of the human condition, that is that every individual has a free will and must make their own choice to follow or not follow the Lord. We must just be faithful to do our part. And what is our part? How do you build your family on the rock? We teach them. Isaiah tells us how that we do that in Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 10. To whom will he teach knowledge, and to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk, those taken from the breast. So this would be little infants. For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. A precept is an injunction, a commandment. We are to teach them the commandments. And the Hebrew word for line here is a cord, like a rope, especially one used for measuring or a rule. So we have commandments and rules. They are to be taught a little at a time, just a little amount, as much as a little one can comprehend. One of Aesop's fables was about a crow, a thirsty crow, after looking in vain for water to drink, at last saw some in the bottom of a pitcher. Seeing this water made him more thirsty than ever, he began to plan how he was going to get to it. He finally hit upon a scheme by dropping pebbles into the pitcher and doing so until he brought the water near enough to the top so that he could reach it. Then he had all that he wanted. And he said to himself, well, I now know that little by little does the trick. So fathers, teach them little by little and do it constantly. Take the lead in teaching them about our great God. A sad commentary on our time is that too often the spiritual instruction in a home has been left up to the mother. And that's not God's plan. Have you heard about the group of husbands who went up to heaven and the Lord said, I want all those husbands who were henpecked on earth to form a line on the right. And those who were ahead of their house, you form a line on the left. All but one of the husbands went to the right. The Lord asked the one who was on the left, why are you standing over there? To which he replied, because my wife told me to stand here. But when it comes to being the spiritual head of the family, that responsibility God has appointed to fathers. We see in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. To bring up means to rear to maturity. And discipline may involve chastening for correction. A father is to be a loving mentor. He is not to stir up wrath. We do not want children to think that God the Father is stern and unforgiving because that's how their fathers are. Fathers are to lovingly discipline their children as they train them in the ways of the Lord. And we must be persistent in our training. See what Moses, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, commanded the Israelites concerning teaching their children in Deuteronomy 6:6-7. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. In other words, these words of the Lord should be so ingrained in them that they will never forget them. Start with a Bible storybook and read to them each day. Have prayer with them. Teach them how to pray. And do not have an adult all-night prayer session. Keep it short and to the point. This is not the time for your personal devotions because it's family devotions. It's a sad thing when children are bored with prayer. Then they resent it, and they resent family devotions. They can hardly wait until the day when they no longer have to participate. We must try our hardest to present to them a vibrant faith that they will want to emulate, for we are interested in protecting their lives. Now let's look at the next part of Psalm 127, verse 1. It says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. This applies to a larger community, but it's still relevant to the home. Watches here also means to hedge about, guard, protect. Let us build a hedge about those we love by showing them that they can trust in the Lord. And by prayers, let us build a hedge around them that God may protect them. This brings us to point number 3. A blessed father protects his children by prayer. In the patriarchal times, fathers were also family priests. Check out what is said about the patriarch Job. Now, the book of Job is said to be the earliest book written, even before Genesis. See how Job performed his role as a father for his 7 sons and 3 daughters. Job 1, verses 4 and 5, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. So he had 7 sons, so each son, I guess, claimed a day. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Job was concerned, as any conscientious parent would be, with the spiritual welfare of his children. They were adult children, but Job still offered sacrifices and prayers up on their behalf. And we know, too, that just because our children are grown and have left home does not mean that we no longer pray for them. The reverse is true. We pray for them even more now that we know that they're making their own decisions. We pray for their souls. We pray for their health. We pray they will be happy. We pray that they will follow the Lord. In the Lord's Prayer, we're instructed on what to pray. Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those words of Jesus remind us that temptation is so prevalent in the world. We should pray that our children will not be tempted and that they will be delivered from the evil one. We plead the blood of Jesus for our children, even as Job offered sacrifices and prayer for his children. I think when I pray to the Heavenly Father for my children, that he knows a father's heart. He has one. He identifies with me. He knows my feelings. He knows how much I care. And then let us realize that he cares even more than we do. We can trust him with our concerns. He is a good, good father. So let us pray for protection for our families. Amy Carmichael, a missionary to India who had no children of her own, gave her life in providing a secure home environment for hundreds of Indian children who had been rescued from temple prostitution. Her love for children was boundless, and that love is illustrated in a prayer that she wrote in poetic form. Father, hear us as we Father, hear us, we are praying. Hear the words our hearts are saying. We are praying for our children. Keep them from the powers of evil, from the secret hidden peril, from the whirlwind that would suck them, from the treacherous quicksand pluck them, from the worldling's hollow gladness, from the sting of faithful sadness. Holy Father, save our children. Through life's troubled waters steer them, through life's bitter battle cheer them. Father, Father, be thou near them. Read the language of our longing. Read the wordless pleadings thronging. Holy Father, for our children. And where they may bide, lead them home at eventide. And so let us pray for our children's protection. Now let's see what other advice Solomon gave to a blessed father. Psalm 127, verse 2. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. This sounds like the man has a job. Now, in that society, the women stayed home, and they tended to the children, prepared the meals, and did all the things needed to keep a home operating smoothly. Never ask a stay-at-home mom, do you work? If you value your life, never ask that question. They do work. Their work is different, but is still very important work. But today we think about the father. Here the father is rising up early and going to bed late, and I can't help to think that maybe this father is a farmer. That sounds like a farmer's life, doesn't it? He goes up early out into the field, and he works long hours. Now, there's nothing wrong with hard work. It is your bread and butter, but here it is called the bread of anxious toil. The King James Version calls it the bread of sorrow. In the Hebrew, it can also mean painful toil, grievous labor. It can be a pang, a P-A-N-G, whether of body or mind. What is the problem here? The man is depending upon his own efforts and is worrying about the income and the outcome. He has not given his work to the Lord. This brings us to the fourth point. A blessed father trusts God with his work. Psalm 127, verse 2. Without trust in the Lord, a person with an anxious mind will have a hard time sleeping at night. Here's a little article you might be interested in. Finally, on January 8, 1964, 17-year-old Randy Gardner did something he hadn't done for 11 days and 25 minutes. He nodded off to sleep. He wanted to beat the Guinness Book World Record for how long a human could stay awake by drinking soft drinks, hitting the basketball court and the bowling alley. Gardner rebuffed sleep for a week and a half, but finally, before collapsing, his sense of taste, smell, and hearing went haywire. Decades later, Gardner suffered from severe bouts of insomnia. He set the record, but also confirmed the obvious: sleep is essential. Solomon gave advice to a son in Proverbs 3, saying that if he pursues wisdom and keeps it and has discretion, Proverbs 3, 23 and 24, then you will walk on your way securely and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid, and when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. We see the correlation between trusting God's wisdom as revealed in His Word and receiving rest, even sweet sleep at night. Do you try counting sheep to go to sleep at night, or do you talk to the shepherd? There are quite a few verses that help me sleep at night. The 23rd Psalm is one that I recite every night, and the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 to 13. Also, Isaiah 26, 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And I don't just say the words, I think about them. And I think about peace and perfect peace. We know that God is love, but God is also peace. So if we want peace, perfect peace, we get it from the perfect Lord. And I am thinking upon him. And since this is a promise, I say to him, "Lord, thank you for this peace. Give me your peace. You are my peace." And then there's Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which I often quote. And then how about 1 Peter 5, 7, "Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." We're not throwing our anxieties at God. We're throwing them on God. We are taking them from ourselves and giving them to him. Lay them at his feet, for he cares for you. A man driving his pickup truck on a country track saw a woman carrying a heavy load. So he stopped and offered her a lift. The woman expressed her gratitude and climbed into the back of a truck. A moment later, the man noticed a strange thing. The woman was still holding on to her heavy load despite sitting in his vehicle. Astonished, he pleaded, "Please, madam, put down your load and take your rest. My truck can carry you and your stuff. Just relax." Listen, God can carry your stuff. Give it to him. He will give you what you need when you need it. And in the meantime, he gives his beloved sweet sleep. That's a wonderful blessing. Next we see, this is point number 5, that a blessed father is rewarded. Psalm 127, verse 3. "Behold, children are an heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." Fathers, do you consider your children a prize? This seems a little backwards to me, because children receive an inheritance from their parents sometimes. But here it is said that the parents are receiving an inheritance, and their inheritance is from the Lord, and their inheritance is their children. How much joy do they bring us? How much laughter? How they teach us to look at life in a new way. When my youngest was just a little tyke, before a meal, I said, "Now we have to pray to Jesus and thank him." And he said, "But Jesus isn't here, not now." And then I explained, "But Jesus is everywhere." Then he began to laugh, and I said, "What's so funny?" He said, "Jesus is in my cup." I couldn't deny it, but I never thought of looking at it that way. How proud do we become when our children accomplish good things? That kind of pride is not sinful. That's part of enjoying our reward. Do not wait to see your children, how they turn out, before you tell them how proud you are of them. They long to hear it. They need to know it when they are young. The Apostle John considered the Christians as his children, and he wrote in his third epistle, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So that's what gave him joy and appreciation. Now, what can we learn from the last two verses, verses 4 and 5? Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This is our sixth point. A blessed father is powerful. Here, there are many others who are supporting him. He has people to back him up. The city gates is where cases were brought before the elders of the city. They were the judges. Proverbs 31:23 tells us that a godly, industrious wife is a great asset to her husband at the gate. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. The ESV Study Bible note says, gates were the center of civic and economic life in an Israelite city where the leading men gathered. The wife's excellent work and noble character have contributed significantly to her husband's success and reputation. That reminded me of a story. It's about a mayor who was a mayor of a town who was on a road trip with his wife. He stopped at a gas station to get gas, and the attendant at the station was someone that his wife knew from high school. After leaving the station, the mayor said to his wife, aren't you glad you married me instead of him? Why do you ask that? His wife replied. Because, he said, I am a mayor, and he works at a gas station. If I had married him, she said, he would be mayor. Now, a wife may not have that much influence, but a good one is certainly a help. We have then a good wife who gives strength to her husband, and we have the children of the home who also support him. They will help him as he works his fields and when he meets opposition. Their youth and strength give him a measure of authority, some power. So it is today. If you're a father, you have a wife and children who love and support you, you are surely blessed. This makes for a happy Father's Day. Verse 5 said, blessed is the man. This literally means, how happy is the man? And something else, verse 7. A blessed father lives forever. If we want a happy eternity, we need something more than what this life offers. I remember talking to a man in a hospital, and he was telling me that he was a photographer for the local newspaper, and he was telling me about all the people in the city that he knew, all these important people. And I said to them, that was nice to know, but, you know, you want to get ready to meet God in heaven. There's only one person that you need to know, and that person is Jesus. If we want our life to be blessed, we need to know Jesus. Jesus came to the earth. He was rejected by his own people. He was condemned to die because he claimed to be the Son of God. He was nailed to a cross and died. Yet he died to pay for the sins of those who rejected him and for those who followed him. He died for our sins too. He also arose from the dead and is living today, and he will enter the life of anyone who will turn from sin, repent, and ask him in. When you have Jesus in your life, you are certainly blessed beyond all measure. Let it be our goal to have a blessed eternity with God. A happy Father's Day would be for a faithful father to be in heaven and then to welcome all his children and grandchildren and everyone he loves into that beautiful place where there are no more tears or sorrows, but eternal joy in the presence of the Lord. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, what are you waiting for? Soon we'll eat together to honor the fathers here today. Jesus would love to be invited to eat with us. He said in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." Ask him to come into your life right now, and you can have sweet fellowship with him now and for eternity. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord God, for allowing us to be here this day. And as we focus our attention on fathers, we realize what a great God and Father you are and how we are to pattern our lives after yours. And Lord, help us to do that which is well-pleasing in your sight. And Jesus, come into our lives, be our Savior, be our friend, and take us to heaven. And fellowship with us now, and bless us now, we pray in your name. Amen. And I will stand for our closing song.